happy Resurrection Sunday. What a great day it is. Absolutely. I'm so glad that you're here. Go ahead and give God a hand. Yes. We are celebrating Jesus Christ today and his resurrection, and what a great, great day it is. Before we get started, I want to just acknowledge this past week we had some extra meetings. We were praying and worshiping. We came together for a time of just really seeking God and asking him to work. And so we had some meetings this week, and it was a revival for us. And we had a special guest speaker who came and spoke, Brother Dave and Miss Nancy. His wife was with us as well. And I just, if you're new to our church, I just want to let you know that you are sitting by and you are surrounded by, you're at a church that is the most generous people in the Metroplex. I believe that. They're very generous. This past week, we gave over $4,000 in just a couple love offerings to Brother Dave and Miss Nancy. So, yeah, absolutely. That is very big, and I want to brag on this church and how generous they are, and I just want to say thank you so much from your pastor. Just it's a joy to be able to say that our church is a generous church, and so I want to say thank you for that. All right, here's what we're going to do. Just for fun, we're going to throw up. Is it working yet? All right, we ask you, how many of you are on Twitter? Yes, raise your hand. You're on Twitter? Yes, okay. Here's a new thing. Twitter allows you to actually post some different things, and we ask a question such like, what is your favorite part about Easter? And so on Twitter, if you actually post in real quick on Twitter, you can see your name up here on the board, all right? So what's your favorite part of Twitter? Clint says, Eliza, Texas, the best part of Easter is celebrating our blessing with my wonderful family at the Oaks Church. Good job. All right. Next. Clint Donaldson, the Oaks Church, love all the people looking sharp in their Easter best. Oh, get that brown off your nose, Clint. Yes. You guys are looking sharp. Anyway, this is just a way in which we're gonna start utilizing some technology here at the church. If you're not on Twitter, here's what we're going to be doing. Next week, I'm going to be starting a new series. This new series is called Happily Ever After, and we're going to be talking about dating. We're going to be talking about marriage, and I know what you're thinking. You're going, Heath, how are we going to talk about this happily ever after when how long have you been married, Heath? Well, I know I haven't been married real long. I've been married 13 years, and so it's a joy to be able to do that. But here's the question that we all have. I want to be the exception, and I'm sure you do too. I want to be the exception to the rule. I don't want to be one of those people who get married and then we end in divorce. That's a hard thing. Or maybe you have already ended in divorce and now you're saying you want this second or third or fourth or fifth, I don't know, maybe your 10th marriage. You now want this one to go forward. And so how do we do that? Can we do that? Maybe you're in college or maybe you're in high school and you're saying, you know, I want to find Mr. Right. I want to find, you know, that trophy wife first time so I don't have to worry about doing this two and three times. Well, here's where we want to go. We want to talk about happily ever after. And there are biblical principles for you and I to be able to learn and to be able to implement into our lives so that while we're dating, while we are in the first few years of our marriage, or even after maybe we've been married for 30 or 40 years, some of you maybe even have kids my age. And so we want to make sure that we're implementing these principles into our lives. And so here's what we're going to do. If you have questions concerning dating, maybe you have questions concerning what the Bible says about marriage and maybe how you're supposed to interact with your husband, spouse, your wife, maybe you just want to ask some questions about what the Bible really says. If you tweet that to us this next few weeks, I'm going to make sure I do my best to bring out what the Bible says. Maybe if you're not on Twitter, here's what we're going to do. My email is on the back of the bulletins. You open up the bulletin, look at the back of the bulletin. My email is there. Send me the email. Send me your questions. And I will do my best to make sure that we implement that over the next few weeks. We'll post them up here so that way you can see it and we can interact with it, okay? So that would help us a great deal. Now, if you have your Bibles, we are here today to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Luke chapter 24. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bibles, it's Matthew is the beginning of the New Testament. It's kind of closer to the end. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're part of the Gospels, and that's where you're going to be finding today, Luke chapter 24. If you do not have your Bibles, we'll be putting it up on the screen in just a moment, and we'll be talking through it. Now, here's what we want to do today. I want us to walk through this event. We are here not just because something maybe possibly could have happened. We are here today because Jesus actually, truly, really rose again. That's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate a true event that actually happened in history, and there were eyewitnesses and people who actually saw Jesus, touched Jesus, talked to Jesus after he had died and after he rose again. And so today we want to talk about this Jesus and this resurrection. So Luke chapter 24, here's what it is, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to find in Luke 24, we're going to pick up the story. Jesus has already lived his life. He's lived here on earth for about 33 years. He has claimed to be not only just a man, but he's claimed to be the Son of God, who lived and walked among this earth, never sinning, never doing anything wrong. And he actually went to a cross, and on that cross, he has died. He died Friday. There's been a few days that have passed, and now we're at the first day of the week. Luke 24, that's where we're going to pick up the story. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I like to stand for the reading of God's word because it helps us understand and remember that we're not just reading a story. We're not just reading my words. We're reading the very words of God. You ready? Follow along with me. Luke 24, here's what it says. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Yes. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. And they remembered his words. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we want to say thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to sing praises, to hear dramatic words spoken. And God, I pray now that as we talk about Jesus, that you would fill this place with your spirit and that you would give freedom. That God, I pray that you would move. And I'm asking that we would walk out of here a different people because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's where we are. Jerusalem is a place that you can actually visit today. With our technology today, we have seen the news. We've actually seen the place. Jerusalem is not just a city that was written about 2,000 years ago. It's an actual place, a real live place that you can see, you can visit. And if you want to get on Google, you could actually get on Google and hit images, and you can actually see all kinds of images from Jerusalem. You can see a temple. You can see a mosque that's standing in Jerusalem. You can see the old city walls where Jesus actually walked. You can actually go to tombs. You can see tombs that have been carved out of the sides of the mountains. They're caves almost. And you can see large rocks that have been rolled and moved back and forth. They're real live places. And what you find is this. You find these ladies. We'll find out their names in just a moment, or Mary and Mary. It's kind of like Daryl and my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl. But this is really Mary and Mary. And there's a few ladies. They're coming to the tomb. And as they come to the tomb, the Bible tells us that they were what? They were prepared. They were prepared with spices to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus had died on Friday, and it happened so fast that they were not able to actually prepare his body properly according to the Jewish customs. So they wanted to come back, and they were going to put spices on his body and care for his body and prepare him for death. These ladies expected him to be dead. They were even probably wondering, how in the world are they going to move the stone? Do you see the stones? These stones are enormous. Let's be honest, ladies by themselves more than likely could not move these stones. When the stone was rolled, it was rolled into a trough, and the trough would actually allow the stone not to be rolled very easily. It would take horses, it would take men to actually move these stones. So these men, these ladies were coming. They were not for sure how, they were not for sure what was going to happen, but they know that they needed to prepare Jesus' body. They get there, and these ladies found something extraordinary. The stone had already been moved. They go into the tomb and it's empty. Can you believe that? It's empty. Now, here's the problem with us today. Our problem is this, is that we're here in the Bible Belt. We know this story. We know the story over and over again. We could tell this story. We've seen the flannel graphs. Hello. We've been in the Sunday schools. We've seen the PowerPoint. And if we've not seen that, we've seen the passion of the Christ. We've seen it. We know this story and we know what it's all about. But here's what I want to make sure you understand. These ladies were sad. They were concerned. Jesus is dead. They did not remember that he's going to come back to life. They didn't know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They didn't know it. So here they come to the tomb, and now the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. His grave clothes are still there. Yuck. And here, he's not there. So they're perplexed, and they're wondering what happened. They're even asking, who stole Jesus' body? This is crazy. And then angels appeared and said, don't you remember the story? Don't you remember? Don't you remember that Jesus told you? He predicted his death and he predicted he would rise again. That's an incredible gift. One, to know that you're dying. Two, to not only say, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. That's Jesus. They remembered and so they leave. Now, let's just talk just for a moment, because religion is born out of, religion comes from what is unknowable, what you don't understand, what is undeniable. It did happen, but yet you can't explain it. So religion is born. Let me explain that a little bit more for you. We went, my family and I, on Friday, we went out to the Dallas Museum of Art. I don't know if you've ever been there, but we walked around. It's four stories. And so you're walking up and down, and you're seeing sculptures, you're seeing carvings, you're seeing engravings, you're seeing pots and pans and all kinds of crafty things. You're seeing, you know, all that foo-foo stuff, paintings, you know. So we're walking around and we're getting in trouble for touching, and we're getting into trouble for, you know, all those things that you're not supposed to do. So we're walking around, we're looking at all this stuff. And it is just amazing to see talent like that, right? You're just kind of blown away. Somebody can create. We even had a chance to create things with wire. And I'm telling you, my creation blew my kids out of the water. Just kidding. I'm not very artistic. So anyway, you're there and you're just kind of amazed. And as we're walking up and down, now each floor has kind of a theme and has different ideas. So we were able to tour the Roman world, the Greek world. We're able to tour the European worlds. And we're even able to go into Asia and China, Japan, and the Silk Road. You're looking at all these different places, Africa, Central America, South America. And one of the most impressive things that you begin to see is what took the most human talent and most human effort in the carvings and in the creations were their idols, the gods that they would pray to, whether it was Buddha or you just kind of start going down. And we're looking at this and we're reading about it and you're seeing the mask. And what happens is this, is religion is born out of what is unexplainable. So let me give you an example. There's lightning in the sky. Where does lightning come from? It must be a god who's angry. His name is Zeus, and he throws down lightning. That's where it came from. It's undeniable. You can see the lightning in the sky. So religion comes in and fills the gap to explain what is not explainable. Are you following? Give me another example. Egyptians and the Mayans, they actually enjoyed the body and understanding the body. They would study the body and they believed that they could actually do brain surgery and help you. Now, I don't know if I don't want brain surgery anyway, but an Egyptian or a Mayan, that just seems scary, right? So you're looking at this and they would, if you start having a fever, do you know how they got rid of the fever? Well, they would just drain your blood and they would keep draining your blood until what? Either you died or you got better. That's not good, is it? The Mayans would also do this. They created a calendar. Have you heard of this? It's a calendar and it says December 21st, 2012. Uh-oh. The world's going to come to an end. That was the end for them. They said that's as far as they could go. And so religion begins to fill in gaps. We all came to this one place for Central and South America, and this was an enormous head. The head was at least about 7 to 8 foot tall, and it's just enormous. And so you stand there, and it's from Central and South America, and you'd be just amazed at the carvings. And we were looking at it. And then down here at the bottom, there were frogs. Now, anybody like frogs? Yeah, that's what I figured. A couple people, frogs, yeah. Now, it didn't look that impressive, but we started reading. And every time it rained, frogs showed up. Have you ever had that happen? You've never seen a frog, but all of a sudden it rains and frogs just start coming up. So the frogs must bring the rain. Therefore, the frogs became a god. Are you following? So here's what I'm wanting to make sure you understand. When there's something that's unexplainable, you can't explain it, religion comes in and tries to give us reason for it. We do the same thing. See, we do the same thing even when we go to the doctor. We want answers. And if the doctor can't give us answers, see you later, doctor, I'm going to somebody else. And you go to somebody else until they are able to give you an answer. And if the medical area can't, you know, give you all the answers, then we go to those crazy people and give you all those herbs, right? Because at least they have an answer. We crave answers. We want answers if it's undeniable. So science comes in. Science came in and they began to disprove. Well, lightning's not really from Zeus. Lightning's from when the electrons in the air and the clouds, they begin to clash. And so science comes in and begins to disprove, right? So here's what we want to do. I want to make sure you understand. You're here today, and what we're celebrating today is not a religious fill-in-the-gap thought. This today, what you're here for, is because there's an actual event that took place. You following? Let me show you. How do I know? This isn't just religion, because here's what happens. Look, verse chapter 24, go back to what it says. So they're here, they're looking around, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. The ladies, in verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. So the ladies remember that Jesus actually taught, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. So they remember. So now they run back and they tell the 11, verse 9. And in verse 10, it says, now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them. And they begin to tell the apostles all these things. But these words seem, these are the men of faith, right? These are the disciples, the ones who walked with Jesus. They said, but these words seem like what? Idle tales. Seem like a fairy tale. There's no way that really happened. There's no way that Jesus is really alive. And they did not, do you see it? Believe him. So Peter gets up and he runs. He's an old man, so he doesn't run as fast. And John is a little younger, so John beats him to the tomb. And they get to the tomb and they find it just like the lady said. And it says they went marveling at what happened. They're trying to figure it out. Now, if I were to write something about myself, here's how I would probably do it. I would probably make myself sound a little better than I am. Sorry. Just kind of that human nature, right? And here's what I love about the Bible. It tells us straight. These guys didn't expect it. They didn't understand it. They did not know that this really could happen. You see, if we were to write it today and it was about us and our faith, we would probably talk about it like this. Well, Mary didn't know it. The other Mary didn't know it. I knew it all along. Or we would say, really what happened, there's a few of us that didn't believe, but the rest of us, we were all, when it came time for, you know, Sunday morning, right before dawn, we were all around the tomb, holding hands, singing, Kumbaya, my Lord. You ever heard that song? Yeah, that's the song you're supposed to sing. So they start singing the song, and then just as the sun starts peeking up, then they would start doing this. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, get ready, watch, 3, 2, right? But they weren't. They didn't expect it. And these believers said, there's no way. So now they're trying to figure out what happened. And they're confused, and now they're frustrated and saying, Jesus, are you came alive? Are these ladies crazy? Should we really believe ladies? I mean, come on. I'm kidding, ladies. We should believe you. I lost half the audience right there. All right, so these guys, they're confused. They're really struggling. They're going, what should we do? So they go back to the upper room. Okay, they go back to the upper room, and they're walking around and saying, Peter, do you believe this? John, do you believe this? I'm not really for sure. Yes, the tomb's empty, but maybe, I don't know. Jesus said it, but I've never seen anybody, you know, I saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but I don't know if he could actually, I mean, once you're dead, right? I mean, there's not just somewhat dead. There's either you're all dead or you're not dead. And Jesus is all dead. We put him in the grave. We put him in the tomb. I don't know. I mean, if you don't have any life and you're all dead, can you really have life again? That doesn't. And they're frustrated and they're confused and they're sitting around this room. The door is locked and they're all talking. And then look over here in verse 36, same chapter. You ready? Luke 24, verse 36, and it says this. And as they were talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Hello, that's a little scary. Now, they think it's a ghost. Look at this. But they were startled and frightened and if they saw a spirit. They thought Jesus was a ghost. They thought they were dreaming and going, oh no, he came back to haunt us. This is not good. And Jesus says this, wait a minute. Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, touch me. Jesus stops and he says, guys, you're not catching this. This is not a figment of your imagination. This is not a fairy tale. Hey, look, I'm not a ghost and you're not dreaming this. Come up here, boys. Come up here, ladies. Touch my hands, touch my body. Check me out. I'm real. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And then he does this. Because it still says that they're not really for sure. Even after Jesus says, touch me. So Jesus says, okay, just to prove it, men, we like to eat. Oh, yeah. So he says, bring me some fish and some honey. Honey glazed fish. Yeah. And Jesus sits down and he eats with them. And he says, see, I'm not a ghost. You can touch me. You can talk to me. And I'm even eating in your presence. Ghosts can't eat. So at this point, they begin to say, well, maybe it looks like he's real. He did come back to life. And over the next 40 days, Jesus begins to appear to people after people. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that at one point, over 500 people at one time saw Jesus, talked to Jesus, touched Jesus after he was dead and came back to life. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? So here we go. So you find these cowards. You find these people who are afraid. And now they meet the resurrected Jesus Christ. And let me show you what happens in their life. Acts chapter 3. Would you please turn over with me to Acts chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Skip that book, John, and you'll be in Acts. Acts chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put it up on the screen again for you. Acts chapter 3. Now, same guys, Peter and John, they're in the same city, Jerusalem. And here you go, watch what happens. Now, Peter and John, this is chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1. Just so you know, the same author wrote Luke and wrote Acts. Luke is the author, and Luke is a medical doctor. So if anybody was going to be skeptical of Jesus rising from the dead, don't you think a medical doctor would be a little skeptical? Uh-huh, absolutely. Because why? They know science. They know when somebody's dead, they're dead. And they don't come back to live. It doesn't work that way. So here we are. We have Luke. He's given us a recording. And he's telling us what happens. Now, Peter and John, they were going to the temple about the hour of prayer. That's the ninth hour. That would be about 3:00. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, just so you catch it, it's time for prayer in the entire city of Jerusalem. This is the first day of week. The entire city at 3:00, everybody's shutting down. There's no more market, no more stores, no more buying and selling. Everybody stops. It's time for prayer. So they're all going to church. They're going to the temple. And as they're going to the temple, there's a man who can't walk. And the only means and the only way in which he's able to earn a living and get food money for food is to beg. So this beggar is placed at the door. I mean, if anybody would be generous, don't you think it'd be the church people? It should be, right? So he's at the church, he's begging, he's asking for money. So the church people are walking in and it's time to pray. And then seeing Peter and John go in to the temple, he asked, and Peter directed his gaze at him. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a beggar. Maybe you've seen one, maybe as you're driving on the side of the street. If you're not going to give a beggar money, what do? You don't look at them. You don't look at them at all. You don't even acknowledge that they're there, right? Don't see anybody. Nope. And you start talking to your wife. You start talking to your kids, looking backwards, praying that the light turns before you have to look straight again. And you don't look at them. Because once you look at them, then you have to do what? You're responsible. You're responsible for, now I really have to say no, or I either have to say yes. I have to do something about it. So Peter walks in, and as Peter's walking in, he directs his gaze. He looks at this man, and the man says, hey, can you give me something? Verse 6, Peter says, I don't have silver. I don't have any gold. I don't have anything to give you. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Okay, time out. Big time out. Peter, just a few weeks removed from Jesus dying on the cross and rising again in the same city, just a few hundred feet, just a few blocks from where Jesus died on Golgotha, Peter actually says, in the name of Jesus, rise up. Now, we've heard the story, but catch this. He says it in the place among people who didn't like Jesus, among people who actually watched Jesus die. He says, in the name of Jesus, rise up. So this guy, his strength comes into his legs, and he goes into the church, into the temple, and it's prayer time. Now, at prayer time, are we supposed to be noisy? Probably not, right? Usually we're quiet. So he walks in, and as they walk in, this guy is saying, hey, I got some spring, and he starts leaping. The Bible says he starts leaping and jumping and shouting, causing all kinds of commotion. Now, you know if you walk into a church right now and you start jumping and screaming and yelling, what's going to happen to all the heads? Everybody's going to be looking right at you, aren't they? So everybody stops praying. They stop doing their whatever they're praying, and they look over and they see this man. Who's this man? Hey, isn't that the guy who was just out there? Yeah, that's the guy who's just been begging. So they're all looking at him and they're all coming around going, can he really walk? Wow, he's walking. How did this happen? There's a miracle been done. So now they start asking the question, who did this? Who has the power to do this? And Peter answers. Go down to verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, and all the people, utterly astounded, ran together. Verse 12, when Peter saw how everybody gathered around, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified who? His servant Jesus, whom you delivered and you denied in the presence of Pilate. Have you ever confronted anybody? I mean, really confronted. Not your kids, not your spouse, but really confronted. Have you ever had a time where your heart was pounding and you knew you had to talk to somebody because they have offended you, they hurt you, somehow they blew something up, you caught them in a lie, you knew you had to confront. Have you ever confronted somebody? Before you go and confront them, what do? Yeah, I mean, you're writing down the list and you're saying, point one, I want to say I still like you. Point two, you hurt me, and then you start walking. Point three, and by the time you say, okay, once I say point four, I know this is not going to be good. Have you ever been there? One of those confrontations? And then you get there, and you start confronting, and you start walking through, and you're going, yes, point one went well, point two, and all of a sudden you hit point four, and they just get mad. Face turns red, and they're just, you know you're in trouble now, right? Confrontations are never pretty. Never. Peter doesn't confront one person. Peter's standing in the temple, and now he says, you're the ones who killed Jesus. Do you think that's going to go well? That's probably the true picture of stupidity, isn't it? So he's there and he says, you're the ones who killed Jesus. He's walking because Jesus is alive. He's walking because Jesus, not his good teaching, he's walking because Jesus is alive and it's powerful. So everybody's kind of amazed. And then chapter 4, go over to chapter 4. Here's what happens. Chapter 4. Watch this, and I'm going to be wrapping up very quick. And as they were speaking to the people and the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. I love that word. They were annoyed. You think they are? Yeah, absolutely. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so the Sanhedrin come. They get upset. The religious leaders come in, and they take Peter and John. They're greatly annoyed, and they lock them up and put them away for a night. The next day, they bring them back out. And they say, all right, Peter, John, why are you talking? Why are you teaching in this way? And why are you talking about Jesus? And verse, go down, on the next day, 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together. And they began to ask the questions. The high priest, verse 7, and they set them in the midst. By what power did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of people and elders. If you're just wanting to talk about a crippled man who's walking, let me make it very clear. Verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This is crazy. He's standing before the religious leaders who just a few weeks earlier brought Jesus and condemned Jesus in front of the Roman government and said, Jesus needs to die. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? If I was going to talk to people and confront them, I probably would want to be talking about Jesus being alive to a city that's a long ways away. I would want to be talking to people who weren't really a part of the whole situation. But Peter, in the midst of this, here's what he does. He has enough confidence that the majority of people in the temple probably know somebody who actually talked to Jesus, touched Jesus, and they understood that Jesus was alive. That's pretty strong confidence, isn't it? And he says, you're the religious leaders, you're the ones who did this, and you need to repent, and you need to ask for forgiveness. That's incredible boldness. Watch what happens. Here's the last part that I want to show you. If you look at verse 12, he continues, he says, you need to repent because there's salvation. Look at verse 12. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Here's where it stops. This right here, if this verse is not true, this is the grand scheme of Christianity. If this verse is not true, then you can take this Bible and you can just throw it away and we can just say we're another religion. But here's what makes it different. You see, it's not Jesus's teaching. He wasn't just a good moral teacher. There have been plenty of good moral teachers. Muhammad, Buddha, Oprah. There's been plenty of them. But none, you ready for this? None predicted their death, and none were able to rise again. None. And Peter stands and says, you guys were witnesses. You understood it. In this city, you are the religious leaders in this group. You understood it. You've seen the events. You know it. And you even know people who have touched and talked and eaten with Jesus after he's been dead and now he's alive. You know people. And Peter says, there's no other name. You're sitting here today. God has a divine appointment with you. And he says, I want you to hear this clearly. You cannot walk out of this place saying, I'm going to just trust my good works. Because your good works, my friend, will not get you there. Peter's talking to priests. He says, just because you know all the books that Moses wrote, that's not going to get you there. There's no other name. Just because you are a Jew, just because you're a descendant of Abraham won't get you there. Just because your mom and dad have gone to church won't get you there. Just because your grandmother did, and your grandmother's been praying for you and praying for you. Just because you came to church when you were a little kid, it won't get you there. There's no other name. There's no other means. Except that you say, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And Jesus, I believe you rose again. I'm trusting you and what you've done. Jesus, be the leader of my life. That's it. That's where it starts. That's all that has to happen, because there's no other name. There's no other way. If you have not done that today, this is Resurrection Sunday. There's no greater day than today. He rose, and we're celebrating that today. This would be the greatest opportunity for you. Church, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what an incredible gift. You're surrounded by people who have already trusted Jesus Christ. Let me show you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you just raise your hand? Awesome. Thank you. You can put your hands down. You're surrounded by people in this room who have already trusted. And church, Paul says this. His greatest desire and his greatest ambition was to know Jesus and the fellowship of his suffering and his power of the resurrection. That is your greatest goal. That's my greatest goal, is to follow that. Here's what will happen. When that becomes your greatest goal, yes, you will still have problems. But in the midst of those problems, you will have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's a praise God. He will be with you through it. He will give you wisdom, and he'll guide you through those things. So if you're struggling, you're stuck, and you're hurting right now, the power of this resurrection, it's available to you today. You just need to live in it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today, let's make that happen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, musicians are going to be coming out as they begin to play. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have never trusted him, you do not have salvation, maybe you're a prodigal and you've been running from God, and you've been running, and this is the first time you've been in church in a long time. Today you need to get right, you need to get those things right. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that we start by asking Jesus to save us. So if you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead in a prayer. And as your head's bowed, as your eyes are closed, you can say this prayer in your heart, in your mind. Jesus already knows what you're doing. He already knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going on. So say this prayer with me. You want to trust Jesus Christ. You want salvation. You want to get things right with God. Here we go. Start, say it this way. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for running from you. Dear Jesus, I'm so sorry for trying to do life on my own. Will you please forgive me? Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and that you rose again, showing that you could pay for my sin. I believe. Now, Jesus, I'm asking you to be the Lord, the Savior, the leader of my life. Thank you for this salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to welcome you into the family. It's called salvation, new birth. Now, it's not magic words. So if you didn't believe it in your heart and you weren't really trusting Jesus Christ, you just did nothing more than just a prayer. But if you believe it and you're trusting him today, it's salvation.